an experience that you had in life and realized that you missed the really incredible significance of what was going on at the time? That happened in the Hawks family this week. Some of you might recall the little electrical storm that woke us up and also brought 4 inches of rain to Rollin's rain gauge. Rollin lives in my neighborhood, so that's very important this week. That electrical storm had one crack of thunder and bolt of lightning, I think I got those right, that just about knocked me out of bed. And didn't seem to be a big deal because the power at the time didn't go off, but the next day Cindy called and said, the television won't work. And then later on in the day, the microwave won't work. And then later on in the day, the modem in our computer is fried. And we realized that the electrical storm had done some damage to some of our stuff. So we put all the kids in the van, we put all the junk in the van, and we started heading to Circuit City to try to figure out what could be fixed and what couldn't. We pulled into that little ramp, that loading dock there at Circuit City, with the nose of the van down, left the 4 kids in the van, and Cindy went in and began to fill out all the paperwork while Mr. Low on brains and high on work began to lug the stuff in and carry it in and set it in there. So I was setting the TV and the microwave in there, and Cindy was working, and I would look out the window and see the kids, and then I would come back and see, make sure Cindy was doing okay, and then I'd look, and then I'd come back. Well, finally I decided my kids have been sitting in that van for quite a while by themselves. I better go check it out and see how they're doing. 4 children in a van, usually that doesn't last very long without somebody pulling someone's hair or biting someone or doing something that your children do as well as mine. And I went out and I stepped off of the ramp. And when I stepped off the ramp down to the driver's side door, I saw something wet on the ground underneath me. And I thought, my car is leaking something. Didn't take long to figure out what it was leaking. It was leaking gasoline. And I looked down underneath the car. I just filled it up with gas. I looked down underneath the car, and it was not dripping. It was pouring out of my gas tank. There were at least 2 or 3 gallons now on the pavement there in a big circle underneath the vehicle. I thought, that's probably not a good thing. So I got in the van, started the engine, backed it up, got it away from the gas and onto level ground, shut it off, and I looked underneath it, and I saw that it wasn't leaking like it was when I was on that incline. I went inside, we finished the paperwork, we came out, we took the family home, dropped them off, and took the car to the shop. On the way home, I started thinking about what had just happened. I had 4 children, the most precious thing in the world, sitting in a vehicle that's less than 9 months old, that's pouring gas on the ground, and all a worker or a bypasser would have had to do was step out on that dock and flick a cigarette butt onto the ground, and my family would no longer be here today. That thought began to set in, and I started to realize the significance of what had just transpired. Something at the time crossed my mind in passing, but never did I really begin to grapple with what could have happened in another moment had I hung around there. So on the way home, I'm crowding the shoulder of the road, and every car I pull up beside at a stoplight, I'm looking to see whether the person inside is smoking. Because as I'm driving along, I'm thinking, what are all the possible things that could go wrong here? And the car's in the shop. Well, that was significant, but I missed it at the moment. And then yesterday, I was out cutting the grass, and as I went by the particular tree in our yard, which happens to be the largest, I noticed that something was eating at the roots of the tree. In fact, at all the roots around the tree, as they went out into the yard, there was almost a trench or a furrow that was dug along the roots. And I thought, there's something tearing up my yard. What could this be? On closer examination of the tree, I noticed that there was a crack running all the way up one side and all the way down the other. Guess where that lightning struck? It struck less than 30 feet from my house. Luckily, or providentially, that tree was taller than the antenna that's on the top of my house, and it drew the lightning in. And there's another thing, electrical storm, and I'm thinking, what a pain. I lost a microwave, I lost a TV, but I could have lost a family. I could have lost a home had that lightning struck my house. You see, those are the things that I think happen every day, and sometimes we catch it and sometimes we don't. And on the spiritual realm, there are things that happen every day that sometimes we catch and sometimes we don't. And the difference is whether we're tuned in to see it or whether we're not. Whether we're paying attention and really thinking through what's going on, or whether we're ignoring the things that are around us and missing out on them altogether. You see, there is a profound significance with your connection to God. And the profound significance of your connection with God has significant ramifications in every single event that takes place during the course of your day. Do you realize that? Does that factor in to your thinking? Do you know that when you get up in the morning on an average Wednesday morning, that you rise with the Spirit of God, God's very presence indwelling you, and everything that transpires during the course of that day is not insignificant? It's very important. God has chosen to connect with you. God has chosen to live with you. God has chosen to place His Holy Spirit in you, and there's no such thing as a small, unconnected, insignificant event. Everything that transpires in your life has eternal significance. Most of us don't see that. Most of us don't connect with that. And most of us go through days and sometimes weeks and sometimes even months and years without recognizing that God is doing things all around us and even through us if we would care to stop and look. In Galatians chapter 5, we see this discussed, and we've come to the section of the book of Galatians where Paul is pulling it all together and putting it in practical terms for us to take off and live with. Now, Paul doesn't give many how-tos this morning, and I'm going to give you a few from other passages of Scripture, but Paul summarizes the basic core of what he's been saying in one verse, verse 24. He says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 26 goes on, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now that little phrase, keep in step with the Spirit, is the bottom line answer to all of the issues that we will face as a Christian. We've been wrestling with the issue of how do we live in this world with all of the sin around us. How do we live in this world with the propensity that we have through our sinful nature or our flesh to do wrong things? How can we be successful in living out the Christian life? And Paul has very clearly said, it's not through keeping the law. Paul clearly says it's not through using your freedom to indulge the flesh. Paul clearly says here that the bottom line issue is the Holy Spirit and your connection to the Holy Spirit. And the way that you're connected to the Holy Spirit will make all the difference in the world. And that's the key core issue of living the Christian life. The person and work of the Holy Spirit in you will make all the difference in the world. We see that the Holy Spirit is the source of life. Look what he says in verse 25. He says, since we live by the Spirit, or you could translate that, since we have been made alive by the Spirit. He's talking about our conversion. What he's saying is, in the past, you were dead in your sin. You were controlled by your sinful nature. You did not have the option to live toward God. God was not part of who you were. Now that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is the one who brought you to faith and who gave you life and who gives you the ability to connect with God. Now it seems like if the flesh was inadequate and the law was inadequate to give you life, in fact, all they really did was pronounce the death sentence on you. If the flesh and the law are inadequate to do that and the Spirit is the only one that can give you life, the reality would be that we would live by the Spirit or follow the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus Christ himself says that the Spirit of God will be with you and will be in you. And he'll be there forever. The Spirit of God will be with you and he will be in you. That's the Spirit that gives you salvation. Now, if we live by this, if we have the Spirit has given us life, what are we to do? He's not just the source of our life, he's also the source of our living as well. He's not just to make us alive, he's to help us live out that life. And when we live out our life as Christians, as believers, we really have three options for how we will live our life. The first one is, do we live by the Spirit or do we live by the flesh? Do we live by the Spirit or do we live by the flesh? He's already told us in verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful natures, its passions and desires. Now, that means we've said no to the flesh, we've turned our back on the flesh, and the thing Paul has told us not to do is to use our freedom as a launching pad for sin. To say, well, now that I've become a believer, now that I've got my ticket to heaven, now that I'm safe, I can just live however I want to. I can live according to the flesh. To live according to the flesh is to strike out on your own. It's to say, I'm going to continue to live by my will and my wits now that I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it really is living predominantly no different than before, than the way you were before. I'm just going to follow my passions and desires and do what I want to do now that I've become a believer. It's paramount to Mario Andretti, the great race car driver, walking up to a 15-year-old about to turn 16 with the keys to a brand new red Corvette and saying to that 15-year-old student, here are the keys to a new car. I want to give you this car. And let me get in and teach you how to drive it. To which the student takes the keys and says to Mario Andretti, the famous race car driver, no, I don't need any help. Just give me those keys. I would prefer to do this on my own. To have the Holy Spirit give us eternal life and give us the life of God and then to turn around and say, no, I don't need your help in living it, is to live by the flesh. It would be like Arnold Palmer, the great golfer, walking up to a 12-year-old boy and saying to a 12-year-old boy, I have just got you a perfect set of ping golf clubs that I want you to have, and I want to take you out on the green and teach you how to putt. And the 12-year-old boy says, no, just give me the golf clubs. I'll learn on my own. I don't need your help. I'll do it myself. It would be tantamount to a Julia Childs taking a young gal and saying, I want to teach you how to make the greatest dessert in the world, and I've got all of the ingredients and all of the equipment here, and I want to help you learn how to do this. And she say, no, I'm not interested. I'll do it myself. Just give me the stuff. I'll do it myself. And most Christians, I believe, come into the Christian faith, they accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and then they turn around and they say, I'm going to live by my wits. I'm going to live by my instincts. I'm going to live by my wisdom. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's exactly the opposite of what God calls us to do. Notice what he says. He says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The phrase keep in step literally means to line up with or line up in a row behind. It was a military term used for marching. And to keep in step with the person in front of you was very important in military formation. Whatever the person in front of you does, that's what you do. Wherever he goes, that's where you go. If he turns right, you turn right. If he turns left, you turn left. And that's what this passage is teaching. That wherever the Spirit is going, you are going to line up behind him and follow him. If he turns right, you turn right. If he turns left, you turn left. Whatever he does, you do. Notice that what he's saying here is that as we follow the Spirit, this should be a habitual pattern of our life. In fact, the word is in the present tense, which in the Greek indicates that this is something that we will do and keep on doing. We will follow the Spirit daily. We will stay in step with the Spirit. And notice that you don't graduate from this. Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul is saying, I need this too. Paul, the one who was the writer of a big portion of the New Testament, is not saying that you will reach a plateau in your spiritual maturity where you can quit keeping in step with the Spirit and live by your instincts, because someday your instincts will be so biblical that you'll always do the right thing. And I fear for the leadership of any church, for myself, for our elders, for our staff, for all of those who've been in the faith for a long time, that we could easily slip into this thinking that I know the Word very well. I've been around it a long time, that I have a really good grasp on what the Christian life is supposed to be. And so therefore, I can live on my own without listening daily, moment by moment, to the voice of the Spirit. I can live on my own daily without being plugged into Him in a significant way. I know so much. I'm plugged in so well because of my past history that I don't have any current relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see, anytime you don't step in the steps of the Spirit, you're living in the flesh. Anytime you're not keeping in step with the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. So that's your two options, Spirit or the flesh. But there's another option that Paul has addressed here in this passage, and that option is the law. Some people who have a deep desire to follow God are worried about the flesh, and so they go to the other extreme. Rather than keeping in step with the Spirit, they set up a list of rules and regulations to guide their life. Now, I think the majority of believers, if it really came down to it, are not walking in the Spirit. The majority are really living in the flesh. They're really following their own gut instincts. I think there are a smaller number of believers who fit into the category of legalism. They're going to create a system by which to live. And oftentimes when those two groups of people collide with one another, the sparks really fly. In fact, I'm afraid that that's what Paul is addressing here in verse 25 when he says, or 26, when he says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. He's talking about the two groups who think, one group says, I've got freedom, I'm not under the rules. And the other group says, well, we're under the rules and you're not spiritual. And the two groups become conceited, they become prideful about their position, and they start fighting with each other. And it causes major problems. But the group that lives according to the law also misses the point, because you're trying in your own human effort to follow God. The difference is this. The law is dead. It's rules. It's a list. But it doesn't have life. The Spirit, on the other hand, is a relationship. He is a person. He is someone who can relate to you and give life. It's the difference between this. The law would be like trying to find someone's house that you've never been to before, in a place you've never been to before, with a map that's very detailed and very confusing, versus trying to find that same house with the person who lives there in the car with you, giving you directions. The person who is there with you in the car, they know the way. They can give you advice. They can tell you when to turn and when not to, and when to slow down so you don't run flying past a street that's hidden away. The map, all it can do is lay it out for you. It can't give you any help besides just pointing the direction. The difference between the two, one is relational, keeping in step with the Spirit. The other is dead. It's the law, and it's following the law. It would be tantamount to raising my kids by computer. Like, my children get up in the morning, and they come over to the terminal, and they punch the little space bar and the screensaver goes away and there's a picture of Cindy right up there in the corner. And the computer begins to talk. Good morning, Kate. This is your mother, Cindy. Your instructions for the day are as follows. Number one, go to the bathroom. Number two, brush your teeth. Number three, pick out the pink outfit out of your top drawer and put it on. Number four, eat your breakfast. And so on and so forth. We say that would be horrible. Wouldn't it be terrible to be a kid and grow up where you're just getting the instructions? No. Raising children requires the loving, caring, nurturing arms of a parent who is present, a relationship. And that's the difference between following the law and living by the Spirit. The Spirit is a person who resides with us to teach us what we should do and where we should go and how we should follow. You say, well, how do I plug into this relationship? I mean, it sounds great. It sounds neat, but practically speaking, how does all of this work? Paul doesn't tell us in this passage, but the rest of the New Testament does. And this is not something new. This is something that you've heard before. And when I share it with you, you'll say, that sounds familiar to me. It reminds me of the story that y'all are probably well familiar with about the guy who was in the middle of a flood, and as the waters rose and the waters rose, he couldn't get out, and so he climbed up on top of the roof of his house. You remember that story? And he's sitting up on top of the roof of his house, and the water's rising all around him. And so he cries out to God, and he prays to God, and he says, God, send me a miracle. Send me a miracle. Someone to save me. You know, water keeps rising around his house, and old Fred by now has got his fishing boat cranked up, and he's got it started, and he comes by and pulls up to the house, and Fred says, hey, man, come on, get in the boat. Let's go, let's go. The water's rising. The house is going to flood. And the guy on top of the house says, oh, no, Fred, I prayed for a miracle. God, send me a miracle. And so I don't need your help. A few minutes later, a helicopter comes by. Helicopter lowers down the line, and over the loud sound of the propeller, the man in the helicopter screams down, hey, grab a hold of the line. We'll pull you up. The water's rising. You're going to drown. The guy says, oh, no. No, I prayed for a miracle. I don't need your help. Well, the water keeps rising and the guy drowns. A few minutes later, he's standing in the presence of God and he says to God, hey, you know, I prayed for a miracle. I thought you were going to save me. God says, well, I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter. What was wrong with those two things? You know the point. Sometimes that which can help us, something well known, something obvious. Let me give them to you. There are three. The solution to the problem of walking in the Spirit and making sure that we walk in the Spirit, number one, is by learning His Word. By learning His Word. Number two is by listening to His voice. And number three is by living His will. Now let me tell you what those things mean. First of all, learning His Word. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Now catch the difference. It's a state of mind. It's how we think. Those people who are plugged into the sinful nature have their mind full of the things that the sinful nature thinks about and desires. That's their primary intake. And that's their primary thought pattern. Those who are plugged into the Spirit, who are keeping in step with the Spirit, who are following the Spirit, have their mind plugged into the things that the Spirit has His mind plugged into. They're taking in the things that the Spirit thinks so that they can think the way the Spirit thinks. The point is, if you do not have regular, constant, full intake of the Word of God, changing and converting your mind into a new way of thinking, you will not follow the Spirit. If your mind is filled with the things of the world, and you're constantly plugged in to where you're thinking about the things of the world all the time, and let's face it, none of us live in a monastery. The world is speaking all the time. And if that's the source of the way we think, we will not follow the Spirit. We will not follow the Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? So the challenge is that we would take our bodies, we would sacrifice it, lay it on the altar to God, and that God would take over and control our lives. The problem with living sacrifices is they have a tendency to get up and crawl off the altar on a regular basis. So how do you keep yourself on the altar of sacrifice to God? He tells us in the next verse. The verse 2 says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let yourselves look like the world. Don't live according to the flesh. How? He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is the word we get our word metamorphosis from. Be changed into a completely new thing, a new creation. How? By the renewing of your mind. That is, by changing the way you think about the world and about the things of the world, to changing them to a biblical point of view. How do you do that? By learning the Word of God. The truths of God and the truths of the Holy Spirit are contained in His Word. And I fear that the church in America today does not regularly take in the Word of God. In fact, the early church was characterized by that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it said that all the people, all of the believers that came to faith on the first day of Pentecost in the Jerusalem church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They made it a priority to study and learn the Word so that it would impact their lives. That was the call of their life. In fact, it says they met daily in the temple and from house to house. Daily they were taking an input in the Word. Daily they were studying the Word. Daily they were coming to learn the Word. That was a high priority to them. I fear that today our intake of the Word typically revolves around a Sunday morning message. And the Sunday morning message is evaluated on the basis of whether it's interesting or not, not whether I'm listening to the Word of God so that God can speak to me and change my life. And you will never walk in the Spirit unless you're taking in the Word of God, not only on Sunday morning, but in your own personal study time, through discipleship and small groups, devoting yourself to think the way God thinks. Do you know what God thinks about money? You know what the world thinks about money? You hear it every day. Master of the moment. What does God think about that? Does your mind think about money the way God's mind thinks about money? How about marriage? Does your mind think about marriage the way God's mind thinks about marriage? How about children? Does your mind think about children the way God's mind thinks about children? Do you really know what God thinks? You know, it's all contained in His Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is a powerful, powerful driving force. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to guide us. And it requires a commitment to study and know and live the Word of God. Secondly, listen to His voice. Learn the Word and then listen to His voice. This moves from the objective to the more subjective. And the reason why I started with the objective, knowing the Word, is because if you know the Word, then you won't get in trouble on the subjective level. Because there are other voices out there besides the Holy Spirit who are speaking. And oftentimes I've heard people come to me and say, I just feel real strongly that God's will is for me to sin. Now, they don't say that like that. They don't come forward and say sin. They say, I feel real strongly that it's God's will for me to leave my spouse. Well, there's a difference between the two, isn't there? Isn't there? There isn't, is there? There isn't. It's the same thing. If you know the Word, you will know what is sin and what is not sin. You'll know what's true and what is not true. And so if the voice of Satan speaks, you'll be able to clearly identify it. What we're talking about here is the subjective inner promptings of the Holy Spirit. And do you know that you have someone that lives with you every day, that never leaves you, not even when you're in the bathroom, who is constantly speaking to you, who is constantly communicating with you, who is constantly talking to you? And that is the Spirit of God. Do you hear the Spirit? Do you recognize His voice? You say, well, Tim, where in Scripture does it say that? Well, let me give you a couple examples. In Romans chapter 8, verses 13 through 16, you can look these up when you get home. Write them down, take them home, and study them. Romans 8, 13 through 16 says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So Paul is talking in Romans about the same thing we've been talking about. He goes on in verse 14 to say, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him, that is by the Spirit of sonship, that is by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba. The Aramaic word for daddy. We cry out, Abba, Father. We talk to God on a relational level. Now, the Spirit of God in us, this passage is teaching us, helps us relate to God as a friend, as a father, as a close, personal, intimate relationship. And it goes on in verse 16 to say, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Spirit inside of us is speaking to us. He's talking to us. He's telling us, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You belong to God. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit testifying or speaking to our spirit. Let me give you a more practical example. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking about his own personal travels on his missionary journeys. And in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit. Now, how did he know that the Spirit wanted him to do something? He's saying the Spirit is propelling me or compelling me or urging me to do something. He says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. So the Spirit is leading him to go to Jerusalem. How does he know that? Subjectively, the Spirit is speaking to him and giving him guidance and telling him to go to Jerusalem. That's not found in the Word anywhere. No place did God write down, Paul, go to Jerusalem on such and such a date. He's living out his Christian faith and God is speaking to him through the Spirit. He says, now I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I don't know the future, but this is what he knows. He says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. How does he know that? The Holy Spirit's telling him that. The Holy Spirit inside of him is prompting him to know, I need to go to Jerusalem and I need to be prepared because when I get there, it's going to be tough. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to him and preparing him in advance to know what's coming. He can feel it. He can sense it. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is doing that with each of us every day, prompting us and speaking to us and telling us right from wrong. And all we have to do is listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and line up behind Him and follow Him as He leads us, rather than shutting it off and turning it away. Chuck Swindoll, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, calls these things, rather than UFOs, UIPs. That is, unidentified inner promptings. Here he gives some examples. Let me share them with you. He says, you're spending time in God's Word. You're trying to discern what it means, what it is saying regarding a situation you are facing. The truth seems veiled, hidden from you. You are stumped. You begin to pray for enlightenment, for a much clearer understanding of His mind on the subject. You read the passage again and again. Suddenly, the whole picture develops clearly in your mind. You, quote, see it. You nod excitedly, knowing that you have unlocked the vault. You are able to grasp the meaning of what earlier seemed vague, perhaps even confusing. We call this insight. In reality, why couldn't that be the supernatural inner promptings of the Spirit as He illuminates your understanding of God's Word and will? It isn't mere human insight, is it? Another example. You are experiencing an uneasy churning in the pit of your stomach. It is related to a decision you need to make and you can't seem to figure it out. There's no specific biblical answer. Either way you choose would be supported in the Scriptures. Interestingly, as you imagine going down one side of the fork in the road, the churning intensifies. But when you track the other side, it diminishes. You sense within yourself that that is what you should do. So you do it, and it proves to be the right choice. We commonly call that intuition, or more generally, finding God's will. But is it that unidentified inner prompting? a part of the Holy Spirit's working in my life? There's a growing cause of unrest or conflict between you and another person close to you. It could be with someone who works with you or for you. It might be a friend, a family member, or a partner in marriage. You wish things would change on their own, but they're only getting worse. Then just at the right moment, using carefully chosen words, you address the issues head on. Good things happen as a result of the meeting and changes occur. We call this an intervention, a time of serious confrontation. Yet couldn't this be the empowering of the Spirit? Might it not be His inner promptings infusing you with the necessary courage to stand toe-to-toe with the person and talk straight about the problem? I could go on. I'll give you a very practical one. In the last week, we've been praying for a man, our elders have been praying for a man who's faced a very difficult negotiations in his business, which means a huge deal for his future. Not just financially, but for his whole family life. And he was facing a situation that was unjust. There was a group of people that were trying to buy something from him and another group of investors. And the terms that they were demanding in order to buy this were wrong. They just were wrong. And he was faced with a dilemma. Do I give in such a way that it will give me significant financial profit and everybody that's with me, all of the investors that are with me, want me to sign the deal? Or do I hold my ground even though it may be the end of a deal which will put me back 5 years personally and also make some of my best friends hate me? I'm standing alone. What do I do? On Thursday, he stood his ground through negotiations with a number of attorneys, through his attorneys, and through a whole bunch of people who were his best friends telling him, come on, sign the deal, get it over with. That's just the way we do business here. And he said, no, I can't do that. Friday morning, he came into an elders meeting. We knelt together and prayed for him that the Holy Spirit would help him through that day. At 4:30 in the afternoon, after standing his ground for another day, in the face of everyone against him, the other side said, okay, we'll capitulate. We'll do this right. And signed the agreement. He said after that, you know what? I went into Thursday sick at my stomach, feeling alone, feeling lost, wondering, what in the world am I going to do? But Friday morning, after we prayed, a strange peace came over me where I knew that no matter what, if I did the right thing, God would take care of me. And this peace stayed with me through the day. And I was able to communicate with these men and women in a way that was supernatural. And I finished the day and everybody looked at me, and particularly the people that benefited significantly on my side from them coming to the table in a proper way, they looked at me and said, how did you do that? He said it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was here. And that man sat in a room filled with attorneys and angry investors. But there was one other person in the room. The Holy Spirit of God was with him throughout that whole ordeal. And the Holy Spirit gave him strength and gave him courage and gave him fortitude to do the right thing, even under those circumstances. Now I ask you, do you sense the Holy Spirit in your life? Because He's there. Do you listen to His voice when He speaks? Are you tuned in to Him? He is speaking to you all the time. Don't think for a moment that God's given us the Holy Spirit and then muted Him. He's put Him there to help us, to give us guidance, to give us courage, to give us understanding. And we need to listen to Him and keep in step with Him. First of all, learn His word. Secondly, listen to His voice. And thirdly, live His will. As we talked about this particular passage among the elders on Friday morning, I always lay out my sermons before them and we go over them and discuss the different aspects of it. One of the guys said, you know what the problem is we view this walking in the Spirit as a condition. It's a condition. You know, I'm either in the condition of walking in the Spirit, which means all the time I just automatically do this, or, and what we really should view it as, is a momentary thing. And I think that's a very good insight. Walking in the Spirit is a moment-by-moment, step-by-step choice that we make. You know, if you're marching in formation, and the guy in front of you is walking, every step that you take is a choice. Now, anytime you could stop stepping. Or you could decide, rather than stepping the way he's stepping, that you're going to step this way. You see, it's not a condition of marching. You don't just get in line and then automatically you're marching. Every step is a choice. And the same thing is true with following the Spirit. You may get up in the morning and pray on your spiritual armor. You may get up in the morning and have a quiet time. And all of those things are good and all of those things are helpful. But you will be faced with choices throughout the course of the day, which will be, do I make the decision to follow him or do I go on my own? Do I trust my instincts or do I listen to the voice of the Spirit? Do I follow the Word or do I choose my own way? And each of those situations is a choice that will either keep you in step with the Spirit or will take you in a different direction. And the only two options you have is to either go to the law or to go to the flesh. So it's the Spirit or the law or the flesh. So we choose to live His will. And the way we do that is by seeking each day to follow the Spirit. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. All of those are in pursuing that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Are you pursuing it? Are you developing it more deeply? Three words that I heard regularly as a child growing up that came back just pounding into my head as I study this passage on the Holy Spirit are the words, stay with me. Did your dad ever say that to you? My dad and my grandfather used to say that to me all the time. My grandfather farmed, and I remember all of the difficult situations that we were in that at the time I didn't realize it. But looking back, being around combines and heavy equipment, driving the tractor, plowing the fields, being up loading hay up in the top of the loft of the haymow, doing all of those kinds of things, my grandfather used to always say to me, now, stay with me. Stay with me. Because he knew that as a little boy, that if I got too far away from him, there were plenty of things around to get hurt by. My father did the same thing. My father was a big hunter. And from early days on, my father used to take me into the woods with him. And he used to always say those words to me, now, stay with me. I remember crossing swollen creeks on a log bridge and walking across that moss with my father in front and me right behind him. And his words to me were always, hey, stay with me, son. Stay with me. What he was saying to me is, line up. Do what I do. Don't go out on your own. Don't venture too far, because if you do, you'll get in trouble. There's danger around. Stay with me. Stay with me. And the Holy Spirit is asking us this morning, will you stay with me? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that you love us enough to give us your Holy Spirit. And it's incredible to know that your Spirit is speaking and acting and guiding us every minute of the day. Father, I'm personally saddened by the number of times during the day I venture out on my own. And I've seen how much damage that's caused in my own personal life and in the lives of others. Father, it's my heart's desire to keep in step with your Spirit. I pray that that would be the heart's desire of each of us here. That we would follow you fully, experience the joy of living righteous lives in a pagan world. Father, give us a hunger for your Word. Give us sensitive ears. Above all, give us a willing heart. Father, we look forward to see what you're going to do through us and in us as we keep in step with your Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.